Dear kind and righteous Father, we are so thankful tonight that you have allowed us to reach the conclusion of a month of this nationwide gospel meeting. We're thankful, Lord, that you have given us an opportunity to continue this into the month of March. And we are especially thankful for our speaker tonight in the person of Brother Greg Weston. We pray, Lord, tonight that he have a ready recollection of those things he has studied and prepared. And be able, Lord, to proclaim those things in such a way that can be understood and that those listening believe that he is speaking from your inspired word. Heavenly Father, we ask for the opportunity to continue to have this program and to share it to all who will listen. Lord, we just want to be able to be a vessel to save souls. Thank you for the opportunity. In Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Flounder. We are very thankful tonight to have each and every person on, especially those of you who are not members of the Church of Christ. I'm Brother Tommy Brooks, the host minister of this nationwide gospel meeting call, and we are so thankful to have each and every person on tonight. Our speaker tonight, and the person, Brother Greg Weston, he's been preaching for over 40 years, 33 years in Ashland, Oregon, and now he's currently serving with the Southside Church of Christ there in Lubbock. He's helping out there as well. So thankful to have him on our call. Tonight he will speak on, are there a few that be saved? You know, when the world looks at mega church, they look at the many. Jesus never said that many would be saved. Brother Greg, help us understand that. It's your time.
Thank you, Brother Brooks. It's good to be with you all this evening and glad that you are with us in this nationwide gospel call. This evening, there is an unusual phrase you might think about when you think about Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Luke 19 and verse 10, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, many individuals will look at that passage, and a common thought in the world today is when somebody passes from this life, they instantly and automatically go to heaven. That seems to be the thought of many people, but we have to ask ourselves, is that really what's true? Some might think it's be a little blunt, but I want to be direct with you this evening, and I want us to look at Scripture and look at the answer to these questions. In fact, the question we're looking at tonight is a question which was asked of Jesus himself. You might want to turn in your Bibles to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We're going to begin in verse 22 in just a moment. This is the text in which Jesus was asked the question, and there is no better person than Jesus to answer this question. Jesus is both Lord and Savior. He is the one through whom we have the redemption of our sins. When Jesus went to the cross and Jesus shed his blood, it's that blood which looses us from our sins. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. So in this text, when people were asking him the question, we look at the question, and then we look at Jesus' answer. Now, we're going to look at a few other passages as well that I certainly want us to give first attention to the context of the question Jesus has asked. So again, the 13th chapter of Luke, the 23rd or 22nd verse and following. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us, and he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where you are from, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west and from the north and the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. Now, that's the statement of Jesus in response to this question. I'm reading from the New King James Version tonight. The question again in verse 23, Lord, are there few who are saved? Now, notice the direct answer Jesus gave this statement. He says, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. if we just stop with that answer right there, now Jesus goes on and gives more illustration, but if we stop with that right there, what does Jesus say? Jesus says there is a narrow way and that many will not be able to enter that. So Jesus is indicating to this individual that not many will be entering that narrow gate and will be saved. Now, you and I need to understand that there is a revealed plan of salvation, and certainly it rests upon the person of Jesus Christ and the Father who sent him. Remember John 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish." When you look at that verse, we understand that those who are not entering that narrow gate are not entering because God closed it to them. Because God wants everybody to be saved. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we understand that God desires that all men come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. You see, God sent Jesus so that you and I, all of us, all of humanity, could be saved. Now, in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 1, writing to Christians, John says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." So John is writing to Christians as he talks about Jesus being the propitiation for our sins, the appeasement of the wrath of God. These individuals had already been obedient to the Lord, so they had the benefit of that. Nobody says he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So John says potentially every soul could be saved. But actually, John focuses upon these individuals and talks about they are the beneficiaries of the salvation which God offers to us. I want to go back to Luke 23 for just a moment, and before I go to this text again, I do want to make this statement very clear. We're going to come back to it again. There are few who are saved, but it's not because God only wants few saved. God sent Jesus, and Jesus willingly came. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and following, a tremendous passage in which it talks about what Jesus did. He emptied himself from being on an equality with God. Why did he do that? He did that so that he could go to the cross and he could shed his blood. After living that sinless life, after teaching and preaching for 3 years, after preparing the way for the kingdom, the church to be established, after appointing the apostles that they might guide that early church, as he had done all of this, we understand that God desires all to be saved. God sent Jesus. Jesus willingly came. He, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. So God wants you to be saved. Do not ever underestimate that, the power of that statement. God loves you. God wants you to be saved. But he also warns us that not everybody's going to be saved. In fact, going back to Luke 13, as I noted, nobody continues to say, particularly verse 25 and 26, "When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, 'Lord, open for us,' and he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you, where you are from,' then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.'" Now, this is not the only time Jesus gave this same message. I'm turning to Matthew, the 7th chapter, and beginning with verse 21, we note what Jesus says here. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, again, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, not everyone who desires salvation shall have salvation, but those who do the will of the Father, those are the ones who will be saved. There is the obedience that we need to understand. I want to continue this line of thought with this perspective. Why will so many not be saved? Well, first of all, we need to understand, and I need to emphasize, that the reason so many will not be saved is because of the choice that they make. In Mark, the 16th chapter, Jesus gave the Great Commission for the apostles to go and to preach the gospel. I want you to listen to verse 15 and 16, and as you listen to this, note the choice that God gives to each one. And he said to them, this is verse 15 of Mark 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Now, what does that tell us? That tells us, again, there is a universality to the gospel. We are to preach the gospel to every single individual. And that's the responsibility of disciples of Jesus Christ. Certainly, as a preacher of the gospel, that's my responsibility and others' responsibilities. But every member of the body of Christ can teach others the gospel of Christ. And tonight, as you are listening to this particular message, there's a choice that's laid before you as well. The gospel is being preached. You're part of the population. In verse 16, he says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. You see, God makes it available to us, and he puts the choice in our hands. God does not decide for us in our place what we will do. Now, there is a teaching in the world today, very popular teaching. It's often called Calvinism. And when we talk about Calvinism, there are several ideas to it. But one of the ideas is that we can do absolutely no good in and of ourselves. Therefore, in order for us to be saved, God has to determine, and they teach God has determined, who will be saved and who will be lost. That, my friend, is not true from the Bible. We've already noted it. The choice given to us, anytime there is a choice, and anytime there is an instruction, and anytime there is a reproof, God is telling us, you have a choice to make. And I would suggest to you that there's a choice to make when you read through the scriptures. Every page of the New Testament lays upon you the choice, either in obeying the gospel to be saved or living the Christian life. God does not decide for us. God does not place it upon us with some irresistible grace. No, we have to make the decision and respond to him. Now, there are some people that simply are not going to respond. For instance, the atheist. If a person does not believe there is a God, then, as some people would say, then what we say is nonsense. Now, they would be incorrect in that, because God does exist and has existed eternally. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Holy Spirit did inspire the scriptures for our learning and for our knowledge. But the atheists would have no desire for that. They have decided to put away the very idea of the existence of God. There are those called agnostics. They say, well, we don't have sufficient reason to know, sufficient evidence to know if God exists or does not. Well, again, their position is incorrect, because God has given us ample evidence. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and following, we understand that even nature itself demonstrates that God does exist. In the 19th Psalm, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth shows his handiwork. So you see all of the passages we look at, but even outside of those passages, look at the world itself. We have evidence that God exists. I've used the illustration many times. I'm from the West Coast originally, spent 33 years in Ashland, Oregon, 2 years in Yreka, California. That's 35 total. Between the two, there's the Klamath River. Interstate 5 crosses the Klamath River. The fishermen that fish for the salmon and for the steelhead, they can tell you almost to the day when the salmon will reach the Klamath River Bridge of Interstate 5. Why or how? Because things have such a regularity to it. God has placed within the salmon that timing, that ability to go back up that river from the Pacific Ocean at specific times. And you can look at all sorts of other things. Right now, I'm speaking on an iPhone, and there's no wires. We're simply going over the air. And to me, that's fantastic. That's amazing. But we depend upon its regularity. And we follow certain natural laws in that. And those very natural laws demonstrate that there is evidence for God. And, of course, someone might look at this iPhone that I have, and they might say, well, it just came to be. Or there's no evidence for a maker. Well, nobody would say that because the design, the technology is so advanced. You see, there is evidence. But the atheist and the agnostic are going to say no. And then others are not going to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ for a few reasons of false teaching. And really, I could expand this level, this list greatly. But some have a false teaching concerning God. Now, when we look at who God is, I always encourage people to go to the book of Isaiah and begin reading in chapter 40 and read through 45 at least, and you're going to see God describing himself through Isaiah, and you're going to see the magnificence of the eternal God. But there are some people that have a false doctrine about God. There is a particular religious group in the world today that believes that God was once man. And they also teach that if a man today were to be good enough, he could become God. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's a false teaching. There are others that teach that God is one that says he has no son. Well, again, that would violate what the scriptures teach about God. So we have to compare these scriptures with other teachings and determine which is right. In the New Testament, remember, and the Old Testament were inspired by God, and they have stood the test of time, and they have stood the test of scrutiny, and they have demonstrated the authority which they have. Just read the document. You'll be amazed. You'll be astounded. The unity from beginning to the end of this book, the same theme, even though by 40 different writers over 1,500 years in different places, different times, but yet one theme all the way through and no contradictions. It's not a human book. It's a divine book. Others, of course, are not going to obey because people have taught them a false plan of salvation. Oh, so dangerous that this is. Even if someone were to teach the truth concerning God and concerning Jesus, if they teach something concerning salvation which is not true scripturally, I want you to stop and think about that. Those people who are teaching falsehood concerning salvation are standing between you and salvation. They have misdirected you. So we need to understand what the truth of salvation is all about. We need to understand what the Bible says about our salvation. So for a few minutes, and I am noticing the time is getting away, so for a few minutes again, who are saved? Well, in Hebrews, the 5th chapter and the 9th verse, Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So we need to understand that we have to obey. And then I'm going to go back to Mark, the 16th chapter. In Mark 16, again, verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, that's the responsibility he laid upon the apostles and certainly upon us today. But you know what else was going on? The people who were in the presence of the preaching, they had to hear. They had to listen. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. Every time the gospel was preached, you see in the book of Acts, And even with Jesus himself, there were some who believed and some who did not. They had mixed responses to the very same message by the very same person in the very same setting. Hearing is very valuable. It's important. It's a necessity in our salvation. We need to pay very close attention to what is being said. Not just how, but what. And then verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. So we have to hear the gospel, and then we have to believe the gospel. Well, again, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and following, describes the gospel. But I want to look at just a couple of high points about that. When we're talking about believing, this includes our belief, our faith in God. We cannot believe erroneously concerning God and be saved, because we're not giving him the glory. We're not giving him the praise. He is the one that we need to understand and obey. We need to understand in who Jesus is and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, as that Ethiopian said in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. We need to understand what Mary was told, really, even when the child Jesus was announced. In verse 30 of Luke chapter 1, the angel said to her, this is to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." We must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We need to understand he was born of the Virgin Mary. We need to understand that he lived 33 years on this life. He lived a sinless life. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 and through 16 indicates and emphasizes his sinlessness, as Hebrews chapter 2 verse 12 through 14. We look at those passages and we go back to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of the documents, and we see that Jesus lived under the law of Moses, and he lived perfectly under that covenant. And then when he went to the cross, he nailed the law of Moses to the cross, and he mediated the new covenant, the covenant of Jesus Christ, which was promised in the old covenant and fulfilled on the cross and revealed in the pages of the New Testament. So we look at the New Testament and we follow the New Testament. Jesus lived under the old and he established the new. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We also need to understand in this particular text that he said, he who believes and is baptized. Now, you're going to find that there are other steps, we would call them, other actions which we must be involved in. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, after Peter had preached that first gospel sermon, Peter concluded the sermon. And those individuals who were there, they had the rich background to understand exactly what it was that Peter was saying. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when they had said, understanding who Jesus was, what shall we do? Peter said, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repentance is also required of us. We are to hear, we are to believe, we are to repent. That means a change of mind. Stop serving the world and ourselves and begin to serve Jesus Christ. And our life is changed with that. We hear, we believe, we repent. We also confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, confession with the mouth is made unto salvation. And then in Acts chapter 8, when the Ethiopian again had been taught by Philip the gospel of Jesus Christ, beginning from the prophecies of Isaiah, in Acts the 8th chapter in this record, we look at this Ethiopian and we see what it is that he was saying, and Philip began from that passage, that scripture, verse 35 of chapter 8, and preached Jesus to him, verse 36 of Acts 8. "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. So we have hearing, we have believing, we have repenting, confession, and baptism. They both went down into the water. Why? Because baptism is a burial. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 emphasizes that we were buried with him through baptism. The word itself, baptism, indicates in the original definition a dipping, plunging, immersing. It's a burial in water in this case, and we rise to walk in newness of life, Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. By the way, remember that new birth Jesus spoke about in John chapter 3? We cannot see or enter the kingdom of God unless we're born again or born anew. Well, if at baptism we rise to walk in newness of life, baptism must be the new birth, because there's not two new births, there's one. And that birthing takes place through the watery grave, through the waters of baptism. So according to Acts 2:38 again, when we're baptized for the remission or the forgiveness of our sins. In Mark 16 and verse 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. We're not saved at faith. We're saved by grace through faith. But in that faith, it's that obedient faith. Salvation is given to us as a gift of God when we are baptized. We are not working at baptism. We are passive. Even the physical act is passive. Somebody baptizes us. Spiritual act, it's passive. God applies the blood of Jesus to our souls so that when we rise in the waters of baptism, we are a new creation, 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. And then remember, we rise to walk in newness of life. That's another lesson in itself. It's a new life. We begin then. Baptism's not the end. Baptism is the beginning. Baptism is when we come into fellowship with God. So we need to understand, are there few who will be saved? Jesus gives the answer. Follow the narrow path. What is that narrow path? We hear, we believe, we repent, we confess, we are immersed in water, baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. We rise to walk in newness of life, and we're to be faithful unto death. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Remember, Jesus was asked the question. In Jesus' response, Jesus indicated, told them very directly, strive to enter through the narrow gate. Yes, there are few. It's open to all, but few will enter because of our decisions. My friends, what will you choose? Choose obedience. Choose salvation. Obey the Lord.
Thank you, Brother Greg. We appreciate you so very much. A great lesson tonight. It's real simple. God wants everyone to be saved, but only a few will obey the truth. It's a decision for each and every individual. And we ask him to do this lesson because it needs to be heard. Today the world presents to us, you see the mega churches and the many going, doing things their way. You think they're going to be saved. But that's not what Jesus said. That's what he talked about tonight. Only a few will be saved. It'll be those who obey what God told them to do. And we want you to do that. If you're on the call tonight, you're not a member of the Church of Christ, he's told you that the plan of salvation is you must hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And the Lord would add to the only church in the Bible, and that is the Church of Christ. And that's what a few are. If you are saved, let's be real clear. Let's not ask you to guess at what we're saying. The saved are in the one true church, and that is the Church of Christ. And that's something you need to understand. The Bible is right, and every word of the Bible is right. And you talk about the saved in the Church of Christ, the saved are being baptized, the saved are doing the things God told them to do in obedience to their will. Now, his will, excuse me. And if you're on the call tonight, you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we invite you to this call because we love you. We thank you for coming on. Now, consider what we're teaching. Think about this. You could die tonight. But will you be among the few that will be saved? Jesus was the one who said, few be saved. We didn't say that. It was Jesus. So if you're on the call and you want to be baptized, you want to be a member of the Church of Christ, go ahead and get back with the person who put you on the call and tell them you want to obey the truth. And they will make the arrangements to get you baptized and have further studies with you from their local ministers in their area. If that doesn't work, go ahead and email me at nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. That's nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. And I will help you. I'll make the arrangements for you to have Bible classes or to be baptized. We'll get you in touch with a local minister no matter where you are in our listening audience, and we'll get that done for you. Or you may go back and want to study more for yourself. Go to our website. These calls are recorded. Go ahead and go to HollandHeightsCoc.net. That's HollandHeightsCoc.net. And there you can click on Nationwide Gospel Call, and all the sermons are recorded. Free to download. It's all there for your use. Let's pray. Our Father in Heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for your blessings of life. Thank you for this Friday as we close out the month of February. We thank you for our friends, our family, our loved ones who have joined our call to listen tonight on this Friday night. We pray, Father, for those who are not members of the Church of Christ, who have not obeyed that truth as we believe according to the Scripture, that they will do it for us everlasting, eternally too late. Thank you for Brother Greg. Thank you for his ministry and all the years he proclaimed his truth. And thank you for the Southside congregation there in Lubbock. And we thank you for all those who serve with him and that congregation as a whole. Father, we love you, and we thank you for giving your only son. We know you gave him because you so loved us. And he gave his life to show the greatest love that any man could show. He laid down his life for his friends. We love you, and thank you for Jesus. Thank you for all you do. Thank you for giving us a chance. And thank you for our friends, family, and loved ones who chose to take this Friday night and listen to your word. And we pray now they'll receive it with meekness and obey before it is eternally too late. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is the Nationwide Gospel Meeting Call hosted by the Church of Christ in Harlem Heights, located at 1005 West Little York in Houston, Texas. Thank you for joining our call. May God bless you. Have a great weekend. We love you. Good night.